through us. Turn to Romans chapter 16, if you would. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16, and then we're going to look at verses 3 to 16. And I'll just let you know, I struggled a lot with this text, this list of names. What in the world do I do with this list of names? It's not a Sunday school class, so we're not going to do a character study in each one of them. And besides a lot of these people, this is all we know about them. So how do you preach this text? And I wrestled and struggled, and you prayed, and I beat my head on the desk, and finally I think maybe the Lord gave us a little shape to the message, but going to try anyway. But Romans 16, look at this family connection Paul has, and there's more there, I think, that we can see and apply to our own lives. So let's look, let's read. Romans 16. Might have been why I was struggling. I was in the wrong book. This is the Word of God. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And we talked about her last week. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, these names that still get me, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet the workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably twins, right? Girls. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, maybe the son of the one that carried Christ's cross. I'm not sure about that. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nurus, and his sister, and Olympias, and all the saints who are with him. It's probably house churches he's greeting here. And greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this section of your word. We know that we have much to learn from it, so we pray for your help. Help me to preach it. Help us to hear it, both as the word of God, apply it, live in its light. I pray that these people's lives would both be an example to us and a challenge to us as we seek to love you, Lord Jesus, and live for you in this day and time in which you have sovereignly placed us. So bless me to preach your word in the power of the Spirit. Bless us to hear it as your word in the power of the Spirit. Lift high your Son. Accomplish your work in each of our hearts and in your church. We give you praise, asking for it and trusting for it. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Imagine you lived in a country where immorality and idolatry abound. As you walk through the streets, you see idols and temples everywhere. People pick their own gods or God. Sexual morality is pretty much left to the individual and their own desires and feelings. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Everywhere you look, people are lost. And everything in the culture is seemingly against your values and morals. How should you then live? What would the Apostle Paul say to us if he were writing to us? And he was, and he did, in that this being the Word of God was inspired. But I think we can capture it something like this from Philippians 1:27. After Paul telling the church in Philippi that he would hopefully stay with them and be used by God for their furtherance and growth in the faith, then he turns and says to the church there, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." If we're living a life worthy of the gospel, we're going to have opponents. "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Living lives worthy of the gospel is a clear sign of our salvation and of the truth of the gospel. See, this live, when Paul says live lives worthy of the gospel, that's just another way of saying what he's already said to the Roman church and to us. That how do we apply this gospel we've been talking about? Be a living sacrifice. It's just another way of saying that. Be a living sacrifice for God. Be one that is shaped by the Word and humble and loving and faithful. Be a living sacrifice for the Lord. See, that was God's command to His children who lived in the Roman Empire. And it's still His command to His children now. We will know that we really understand the gospel and His grace. We will know that we're really rested in Christ and therefore have the new heart that He's promised. If our heart is for Him and it is working in our life, increasingly a joyful living for Him, or living life, a life that is what Paul said was worthy of the gospel. See, our first example of a life like this in chapter 16 was Phoebe last week, who took that command seriously, who poured out herself for the gospel, who was a great servant in the church, and even because she had means, were a patron of not just one, but of many, and of even Paul himself. And this week we see, as it were, the rest of the list. A lot of these people, like I say, this is all we know about them. Some we know a little more. There is some speculation about some of them. But this list of people that we see were, as we talked about last week, men and women who through whom God worked to accomplish His purpose. He's working together for the building of His kingdom through people that He's shaping and making by His grace have lives that are worthy of the gospel. So this is another, you go and read in Hebrews, the great cloud of witnesses. This is kind of another great crowd of witnesses that should spur us on in our following after Christ. So they stand and serve as examples to us. And that's why I finally, I think, got it in my head what I was supposed to do with this list, and see that just like Paul has been an example for us, these people are examples for us of what it looks like, just snapshots of what it looks like to live lives worthy of the gospel. So that was what I titled it. And then the main point I want us to take away is this: live worthy of the gospel by standing together against the sinful culture. Notice you heard the opponent language in Philippians 1, and for the gospel of Christ. First, live worthy of the gospel by standing against a sinful culture. The church in the first century was converted out of a very sinful culture. Right? just like we are if we're converted. And they were no longer primarily Roman, Greek, Jew, but Christian, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, now committed to living a life of holiness as Jesus defines it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we have a responsibility not just to be for something, but to be against something, because if we're going to walk in the commandments of God, there are things that there that we are to fight against and fight for. Thessalonians, they're another example. Look, 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10. Look what happened in their lives, which is what has happened in the Philippians' lives, the Romans' lives, and in our lives if God's at work. He says this to the Thessalonians, Paul does, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had among you. Now watch. And how you turned to God from idols. There was repentance there. Turning from sin, turning from idolatry, turning from covetousness, what we're talking about, and all the other things. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So if you talk to each one of those persons on our list or in Thessalonica or in Philippians, in the Philippian church, they would give similar stories of their conversion, turning from darkness to light, being delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, being granted repentance and faith, a turning and trusting. Peter says this, and he says, speaking of fighting against sin, which is our duty, he says, since then Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Expect it to be hard. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's a fight, right? So as to live, what's the purpose? So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles, think unbelievers there, want to do. Living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are, now watch, this is the way these people used to walk, now they walk differently. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So you can see that conversion we're talking about, that turning we're talking about in that text as well. You used to run one way with all of your friends in pursuing a sinful lifestyle, a self-fulfilling, self-focused lifestyle. And then when God invades your life with His grace and you hear the gospel in some form and are born again, now you turn and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seeking to live for Him. But as you're living for Him now, you're going against the current. And that's going to bring some enemies. There are going to be some things you have to stand against. The list there, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, on down the list we can go. You used to be darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, and God's worked repentance in your heart so that now you are pursuing this life of light in the Lord. Not perfect yet. There's a lot of repentance still necessary. But when you quit running with these friends and you turn to go this way, and especially then you start trying to reach them with the gospel, some of them are not going to like it, and you're going to have to be willing to pay the price. I can remember that because I was converted at 26 and my friends thought I had lost my mind. Jeff got religion. Well, no, I tried to tell him, I got Jesus and you need Him too, you know. It's just the truth. How do we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to live lives worthy of the gospel? Well, it is a turning from as well as a turning to. It is a repentance from and therefore a beginning to stand against
the things that you used to practice in order to pursue the things of God by His grace in your life and walk in this growing, joyful righteousness that He's working in us. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 11 to 12. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead be quiet about them. Isn't that what expose means? No, look at that. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. How are you going to expose the works of darkness? You're going to have to speak. Right? And there's one sense in which our lives do expose it and rebuke it, but we're going to have to speak. If our good works are going to both glorify our Father in heaven and testify to those who don't know Him, they're going to have to know why we're turned, why we're trusting, why we're walking in the way. So gospel-worthy lives are lives of repentance. In other words, live truly repentant lives. This is part of that kind of life. See, the mistake, why are you bringing this up? Well, because this is part of conversion. This is what happens. This is what happened to all these people. There had to be a turning and a trusting. There had to be repentance and faith. And then when we are converted, when we come to Christ, that's just the beginning of a life of repentance and faith and trusting Him and learning to walk with Him. That had happened to these people. Why were they presently doing what they were doing? It's because God had worked repentance and faith. God had saved them. The gospel-worthy life is a repentant life. And the mistake we make in our day is, listen, the mistake we make in our day is thinking that we can avoid the bad news and just talk about the good news. We want to share the gospel with our friends, but we don't want to say they're wrong about anything. We'll skip the law and go straight for the gospel. We'll start with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What is Romans 6:23 we talked about? That's a great summary. If you want to know what it looks like, what is the gospel and what it looks like to share the gospel, how does Romans 6:23 begin? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. If we're going to be faithful in our gospel witness, we can't avoid lovingly, not pharisaically, not self-righteously, but we can't avoid lovingly pointing out violations of God's commandments, pointing out sin, explaining the law to people. People don't understand the Ten Commandments anymore. They don't understand the basis for calling something sin. We can't avoid the bad news. We can't avoid, what did Paul say? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do we expose them? By showing the truth about them. We can't avoid the law and still be gospel people. I know we want to. We want everybody to love us, right? We want to put our fantasy lives on Facebook and have them. Would anybody know you're a Christian from your social media feeds? I'll just leave that with you. But we can't avoid the bad news and still be gospel people. And listen, the church has taught us, we've taught how to make this mistake. Because the church has avoided the bad news. The church has not preached the law and the gospel. The church has not talked about sin and righteousness and judgment and condemnation and hell and what we all deserve. The church just wants to fill up the church with people and mollycoddle them so they'll keep coming back. We got to be careful that we're not people who don't take a stand against anything. That's not a gospel-worthy life. The only way you can help somebody is to show them their need for the gospel. To show them they're on the road that they're on might be fun and feel like greatness, but it's got an end, and that end is destruction and wrath. If you were up the river from the Niagara Falls, and you know the Niagara Falls is there, and a bunch of your friends are coming by on a raft and they're partying and having a good time, would you just wave and say, "Enjoy your day"? It's what we're doing. When death is just around the corner and there's truth that needs to be shared. See, we must preach the law and the gospel. We must talk about sin and wrath as well as grace and forgiveness. Because the gospel makes no sense. The good news makes no sense without bad news. What if you walk up to somebody out on the street or maybe at the beach, they're out there having a good time and say, "Here, I have a cure for cancer and I want you to have it." And I said, "Well, great, I'll sell it and make some money off of it," or whatever. But if they go to the doctor and they get that diagnosis, then you have a cure. Boy, that's going to be meaningful, isn't it? We got to show people why they need a Savior. And we have to be willing to pay the price to do that. Some of these people were willing to pay the price to do that. Look in verse 7 where Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners." These two were people who had been in prison for the gospel. And listen, I doubt very seriously if any of you are going to get locked up for putting the gospel on your Facebook page. Now, you might get locked out by some people. It's a risk worth taking, and I'll quit picking on you about Facebook. You know, with our own lips, we need to share the truth. If we're faithful, the world won't like it. It will bring trouble, just like for Paul and just like for Andronicus and Junia. But life worth living, life worthy of the gospel, first is a life that has turned from sin. It's a life that takes a stand against the works of darkness. Now listen, I want to warn you. We don't want to only be known for what we're against. We don't want to be people who are just walking around beating people over the head about their sin. But we want to be lovingly faithful about why we need a Savior. And be willing to go to the law, explain what sin is, show what the consequences of sin are. Paul said, "Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need a Savior. Look at me. You need a Savior. Don't look inside and see how you feel. Look at the commandments and you'll see you need a Savior. No other gods before me. Worship my way. Always hallow my name. Honor my day. Don't be unjustly angry. Don't look with lust. Don't lie about anything. And we know when we look at the commandments, we can see, I have a problem. I can remember my own conversion. I can't remember yours because, well, it wasn't mine. But I remember God bringing me to the place where I was afraid. Scared to death. Why? I knew I deserved wrath. I knew if I died at that moment, I would be separated from God. I knew what I deserved. See, we must be people, if we're going to have lives worth the gospel, who will both repent of sin and speak against it. Again, not in a self-righteous, hypocritical, condemning way, but in a loving, faithful way. We must not have fellowship in unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But aren't you glad that's not all? Aren't you glad we do have good news to share? There is an answer for those who need a Savior. You need a Savior. You're not it. Mom and Daddy's not it. Grandma and Grandpa's not it. Jesus is the Savior. Number two, life worthy, live worthy of the gospel by standing together for the gospel. And that's primarily what you see in this list of names. We know behind the scenes that God had worked repentance in their hearts as they turned. And now, instead of living for self-indulgence, they're living for Christ and for His kingdom and to see His gospel go to the ends of the earth. But look back in this passage, if you would, and all these names that are coming before us. I mean, you know Priscilla and Aquila. You've heard of them and how they worked with Paul and lived with Paul and traveled with Paul. And God used them in the mighty disciple-making that was going on there, even to such an extent that there was a church in their house and they taught Apollos the way to follow Christ. I mean, they were greatly used of the gospel. They worked hard. He calls them his fellow workers in the gospel. You can know that that's what he's talking about. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I mean, they were willing to risk their lives to serve Christ and to serve Christ's people. Verse 6, you see it there. Mary, who worked hard for you. Verse 9, another fellow worker there, Urbanus. Verse 12, you have workers in the Lord. Persis worked hard. I mean, think back again on Prisca. Prisca, same person. Prisca, Priscilla, same person, and Aquila. A husband and wife team with the privilege of just pouring themselves out for the gospel. Useful in the mission, useful to Paul, useful to Apollos, useful to many more. Church in their home, risked their necks, maybe saved his life. We don't know the details for that comment there. But they worked hard and lived hard and traveled with Paul. They were active disciple makers who poured themselves out for the gospel. They've been transformed. No longer under the dominion of darkness, but now living in the kingdom of light. They've been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How'd that happen? What does that mean? You've already told us that we need a Savior. You already told us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. What is the good news? Well, the good news is that we need a Savior and we have one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He come? He came, He was born of a virgin. Lived under His own law. Why? Well, he told John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness because Adam had broken the law. Israel had broken the law. We have broken the law. We all need a Savior. So first, in order to be right with God, we have to have a righteous standing with God. So Christ came and fulfilled all righteousness, perfectly pure in thought, word, and deed, kept all of the commandments. For the glory of the Father and the good of the people. I'm talking about that in a minute. And then He went to that cross and died. Why did He die? Well, that Old Testament shows us there's a coming Lamb of God, one who will die and pay the sins for the people. See, the bloods of bulls and goats and sheep and all those things could never deal with sin. It would cover and point to the one. Right? There was forgiveness provided through the gospel that was preached, looking forward to the Christ who would come. And when He came, John the Baptist, same guy, said, "Look, the Lamb of God, the one who will die for our sins, the one who will pay the penalty." Listen, if you're going to be right with God, you have to have forgiveness of sins. What do you do? If you're not trusting in Christ, what are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with it? You can't deny. I mean, you can deny. You can say you deny it. But you know there's a God. You know you're accountable to. I remember that when I was lost. I would claim to not know there was and all that so that I could pursue my life of sin. But see, we've broken our commandments and we stand before a holy God condemned, and we need to be able to do something with that. How are you going to fix it? Well, you can't. You have to come to that conviction because you can never be perfect in thought, word, and deed. You can never have a right standing with God because you're a sinner. So Christ came as the Lamb of God who took the penalty due our sin. God is holy and righteous and just. He can't just wink at sin. Everybody crying for justice. Justice must be executed on sin if we're going to be saved. And it was executed in Christ. He took his people's sins to the cross with him, and he paid that penalty. He said before he left the cross, it is finished. Paid in full. So that when then that application of redemption by the Spirit bringing to us the good news that Christ has lived for us and died for us and been raised from the grave the third day, this resurrected Christ who has accomplished our salvation, this gospel comes to us and tells us very simply things like this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that salvation is through receiving him as your Savior. Trusting him. Resting in him. Not by good works. Not your good works anyway. His. We can't make ourselves right with God, but we can receive Christ. That's why the verse says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he has paid for it. Are you trusting in him this morning? If you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, then you are his. You have a new heart. You have the Spirit within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you so that you might love Jesus. What does that mean? That you might live for him. If you love me, what did he say? You'll keep my commandments. So has God brought you to the place where you're convicted of your sin and see your need of a Savior, and by His grace you have turned and trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? If not, today can be that day. Turn and trust in Him. And if so, we have this same kind of responsibility to be those who live lives worthy of the gospel. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean we're being sanctified. Someday when we're glorified, we'll be, when He returns, we'll be like Him. Are you being sanctified? Do you grieve over your sin and seek to be free from it? Are you turning to Him and seeking to walk in His grace and live for His glory? See, these people poured themselves out for the gospel, the same one Paul preached in Romans. See, that's what Paul has shown us. You notice I didn't introduce that earlier. That's what he's shown us in this entire book of Romans, that everybody needs a Savior. Go read chapters 1 through, halfway through 3. And that Savior for Jew and Gentile, think world, is Jesus Christ. And that through faith in Him, we're justified. What does that mean? We're forgiven for all of our sin and credited with His righteousness. See, if you're trusting in Jesus, that means you're a child of God. That means He took your sin to the cross. He took your record of wrong and the wrath due it with Him to the cross, and He paid that penalty. And having paid it in full, resurrection proving it, when He brings us to faith in Christ, we're not just cleansed from our sin, but His perfect record is credited to us by faith. So that before the judgment bar of God, if you're trusting in Jesus, no matter how you feel, your record before the judgment bar of God is obedience in thought, word, and deed perfectly. Cleansed from sin, clothed with Christ, hidden in Him. These people poured themselves out for this gospel, the one preached by Paul in Romans and the one preached by Priscilla and Aquila and all the rest of these people that shared and all of that the church might be strengthened and that souls might be converted. See, this whole list of people that we have here stood together. Philippians 1:27, striving side by side, striving, working hard for what? The faith of the gospel, gospel community, everything centered on Christ and His gospel, was about the gospel, was about Christ and following Him. They were faithful to share the bad news as well as the good news, that souls might be converted and the church might be strengthened. They would go into the lion's den and share this good news, and some of them would be imprisoned for it. We've seen that in the list. What about the Apostle Paul? I encourage you to go read Acts chapter 17. As Paul steps up on Mars Hill in front of all of those lost philosophers and pagans who did nothing but sit around and listen to new ideas all day, and lovingly but faithfully told them that they didn't know what they were doing. This God that you don't know, let me explain Him to you. Some of the most brilliant people in town, He's standing before and saying, "You don't know anything. You need to know what I'm about to tell you." In other words, He preached repentance and faith on Mars Hill. He showed that their way, in a loving way, go read it, was idolatry. And that what they needed was Christ. And the proof of that was, He is risen. Well, we forgot already. look at the end of Acts 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Paul said, and I remember where he's at. He's standing before the brightest people in town. He's on that hill. He's preaching the gospel to them. He said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked." In other words, he said, "You've been living in ignorance. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." I'm hesitating over that. Did you notice that God's not playing when it comes to Him sacrificing His Son? And the gospel and our response to it is not a suggestion that might benefit our lives. It's a command. Based on Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, God commands all people everywhere to pray a prayer, to repent, to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He's appointed, Christ. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. What is He saying to these pagan philosophers? Judgment's coming. Wrath is coming. You need an answer for that. And Jesus Christ is the answer, proved true by His resurrection. This is the kind of speech, and this is the kind of life that this gospel preached in Romans calls us to. Being living sacrifices, who live for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, lovingly stand against sin and lovingly stand for the gospel. They lived lives worthy of the gospel, and they greeted one another with a holy kiss. Some of us are uncomfortable with a little half hug. I mean, you should see similar things in some of Europe where they'll greet one another and kiss on each cheek and all that. I'll let each one of you work through that. But they were family. They were in the war together, and those bonds that come from that. And Paul, you know, had personally knew some of these, knew others by reputation, put them forth at the end of his book as an example of the kind of unity he's been talking about and the kind of life that we're called to live as a family in Christ and for Christ. Stand with Christ against evil, and with Christ for righteousness and the gospel. So our application is really our main point, but the first part of that is then, how do we apply this? Live lives worthy of the gospel by standing against the sinful culture. Again, lovingly but faithfully. See, these people, if you read the history and you read of Christians in Rome and in the Roman Empire, you'll see that they stood against the sinful culture. They stood against abortion. They stood against sexual perversion. They spoke out. They did not remain quiet. They were faithful in personal witness, and the church then was faithful in preaching law and gospel. I know it's uncomfortable. None of your friends will know what the good news is without the bad news. And this culture daily stands against us, all the way up to the White House poking its finger in God's eye. And one of the ways we shine as lights in the darkness is to faithfully but lovingly stand against those things and show that they are sinful and they are against God's commandments and they must be repented of, because that's the reason the wrath of God is coming. See, I said it before and I'll say it again. Please do not only be known for the things you stand against. That's not gospel, okay? It just shows us why we need the gospel. Stand faithfully against, yes, but also stand for the gospel. Live lives worthy of the gospel by standing for the gospel. Why did they do that? Well, number one, they believed it. By God's grace, they believed it. It was true. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they guarded it. They guarded the gospel. Right? They preached it and shared it and published it. Christ was their life. They lived for Jesus. And listen, we are called to follow in their wake. We too are called to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that's just another way of saying living for Christ, following Christ, being a living sacrifice, however you want to say it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 and see what the love of God does in us, right? But he says this, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all. Here's the purpose. So watch it. Christ died for all that, in order that, purpose statement, those who live, there's a negative and a positive. He died for us, personalize it. He died for me that I might, look, no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's life worthy of the gospel. Self is no longer primary. Christ is on the throne. And love for Christ means that we no longer live for self. See, we just want Christ to come along and check off our plan for life sometimes, don't we? It's not how this king thing works. But listen, if we can look at that cross, if we can look at that cross and think we can't trust him, something's wrong. What good thing will he withhold? Our benefit and our greatest benefit is to follow him. Christ died for us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. See, this is what we see the church represented by these names doing. Why were they willing to labor so hard? And why were they willing to go to prison? Why were people willing to die for this message? Well, because they really believed it. They really believed it was the answer for the need of mankind, for sinners who need a Savior. That's everybody. So therefore, they were willing to follow Christ. See, he said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. Willing to walk through that in order for the gospel to give out. We talked about Jim Elliot recently. Willing to go to that river for that and die on that beach so that the gospel might go to that tribe of people, and his wife takes it on in, and you know the story. But this is the kind of life that is the Christian life. No longer living for self. Self's not primary, but living for him who for their sake died and was raised from the grave. They lived this way and died this way. They served this way because they were confident that this world was not their home. Go read Romans. Go read Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 and see more flavor of that. I'll leave that with you as homework if you want to do that. What does that cloud of witnesses call us to lay aside every sin and wait and look to Christ and follow Him? Expect discipline. Walk through hardship and faith. All of those things. But they lived this way because they were confident this world was not their home. I quoted from Philippians 1. I'll quote from Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Their citizenship was in heaven, therefore they lived lives worthy of the gospel. Their lives were worthy of the gospel. Is yours? That's just something you have to take before the Lord. Their lives were worthy of the gospel. Is yours? Is Christ central to your life? Do you expect hardship in this life? Because He told you to expect it. But do you trust that He's overcome it for you? Are you willing to walk as light and salt for Him, standing against everything that is the bad news and sin and standing for this gospel? Because listen, when you step back and think about it, I didn't break this out when I started. We live in a very similar culture as the first century Christians. We face a lot of the same challenges and tests. The idols look different, but they're still there on every corner. Sin is paraded as though it's something good. And it'll cost you to stand for righteousness these days out of love for Christ. But we have, as they did, we have the same sufficient Savior who will empower us like He empowered them to work hard for the gospel and live lives worthy of the gospel and of the Christ who is the very content of that gospel. Why did Jesus save me? Why did Jesus save you? So that you might live joyfully and effectively for Him. Let me see if you remember. Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the kids remember. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us live for Him. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let us live for Him.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we cry that out and we mean it. And we know that we can only and will only live for You by the work of Your Spirit in our hearts, but with Your Word. Those who don't know You this morning, I pray that You would show them their need of You. Grip them with conviction of sin, of fear of the Lord, of a realization that they deserve condemnation, but don't leave them there. Show them that the mercy of God that they need is available in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived for us and died for us and been raised for us. It's coming again. Lord, those of us who know You, grip us with our need for growth, that we might grow in living lives worthy of the gospel, that we might grow in joyfully living for You, because You have lived for us and died for us and been raised for us and are returning for us. Lord, be everything in Your church. And may Your mission shape our hearts. Yes, Your mission to come and save us, but Your mission that You have now given us to take this good news to the ends of the earth and one day see a people around Your throne from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. In other words, work in us together
to live lives worthy of your gospel. It's in Jesus' name.